Hallelujah. Well, we're teaching out of Ephesians tonight, but I'm not going to have you turn there. And by now, you probably just know it by heart anyway, right? The part we're still on, just to make reference of it, is in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him. We've all read those words so many times, and to be honest with you, so many scholars, probably in our generation even, the last 100 years, have read those verses, and still revival hasn't broken out the kind that we're contending for, the kind that we see in Matthew 15, where the people can come and bring the multitudes on stretchers and cots and wheelchairs, and no matter what's wrong with them, it says they cast them down at his feet and he healed them. And it gives us some examples that the blind saw, the lame walked. How about the maimed were made whole? Now, when you can have that 100%, like that meeting there, how many of you, if you had a maimed relative, would try and get your relative in the next meeting? Boy, I would. Terminal case, if I had an uncle or a cousin or an aunt or a daughter, I'd be in that meeting. Wouldn't you be in that meeting? And that's what's going to happen. We're contending for that level. But yet we hear these words, raised up, quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him. We'll read his own statement in John 14, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. We read them. We're not arguing with the Lord anymore. We're not saying it's passed away. Where is the transformation to it? And so that's what he has us on, is on this journey. And as we've been studying Ephesians now, these threads, even though I stay in the book of Ephesians, these threads of revelation knowledge, they start running through the New Testament and the Old Testament, because he's trying to bring us a fuller picture than you can just intellectually know. So now we're going to catch up a little bit. I've got to get your mind up to a certain place. How many of you know we're in a new covenant? We're in a new covenant, see? Abraham wasn't quickened together with him. Not the Abraham we read about in the book of Genesis. Now, he was later, him and all the Old Testament saints, they were waiting in paradise. They were waiting in Abraham's bosom, waiting for the firstborn to appear and preach the gospel. They waited out the centuries until that time. And then after Jesus was quickened to new life, he went there and preached to them. They were quickened to new life. And then he led captivity captive when he ascended on high and took them into the presence of the Father. But there's the covenant that God made with Abraham was a different covenant than the one he made with us. We talked about that Sunday morning. The title of that message is called The Unbreakable Covenant. And I'm going to talk about that again a little bit tonight to get us going down a certain path. Now, I've got to tell you two things right now at the beginning. This is a commercial break, if you'll allow me, while I still have my mind. Because I'm afraid what normally happens, if I don't do it now, once I really get caught in the flow of the teaching, I won't remember. For those of you that were here Sunday morning, and I taught this message that I'm about to summarize for you, then Dave comes out and teaches in the second service. And then I learned a long time ago, you don't take lightly. I'm always listening. I want to see what the Holy Spirit, what the mind of Christ is for that day. And we're really talking about a renewing of the mind. Everything that we're really talking about, that transformation comes by the renewing of our mind. So here comes Pastor Dave. How many of you know there's more than one revelation on the inside of him that the Holy Spirit can choose from? So I'm listening and I'm wondering, okay, now what? I wonder what the Holy Spirit is going to pull off the shelf. I mean, there's so many choices. See, we're contending for revival. So what is it that we need to renew our mind to? And so there's all these different things. I need to know more about healing. I need to know more about the anointing. I need to walk more holy. I need this. I need that. You just think of all the things, and which one does the Holy Spirit pull off the shelf? I'm sure it's the number one thing we need right now. He says, This is what you need. You need to be a people that learns to quit worrying. so you can be undevourable by the enemy. Sunday night I taught on that, connecting the Holy Spirit's message through Dave with the one that came at 8:30. We just called that message undevourable. I want to remind you of those Sunday night messages. Now, I can see there's some pieces that are there that you may not get otherwise. So just know that they are available at www.iktus.net and www.garycarpenter.org. They're the Sunday night calling in the lost messages. Amen? All right, now getting back to this, let's talk about this unbreakable covenant. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read a real familiar passage. Now, Dave had me summarize Wednesday night message in 10 minutes. I'm going to try and do this now in 10 or 15 minutes and summarize and get our mind going down this path, because we got to take the next step, but you need to have in mind the step we just took. Yes, sir. And there's another commercial message. Also on the Sunday night teachings. I knew there was two, and I lost it for a minute. He's reminded me. There's another one there on a Sunday night called As Abraham Believed. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Okay. Abraham is the father of all those who are justified by faith, the Bible says. It's those that learn to live by faith, the faith of Abraham. See, faith, if you really want to know how Abraham believed, if you want to know, if you want to have faith like he had faith, we taught on that. The Bible tells us exactly how he did it. It's not just a hoping and a praying. It's not just a, I'll wait and see. It wasn't like that at all. He went through some very methodical steps. What Abraham calls faith and what most modern day Christians call faith are vastly different things. So one of those Sunday night messages is called As Abraham Believed. And you can listen to that one and check your own believing. Check your own faith. Am I doing any of this? Am I doing any of this? And if you're not, maybe you're not so much living by faith as you think you are. Gary, how do you know that? Going to Hebrews. I have to check my own faith against that standard. That's the standard. All right, now, Hebrews 8, starting in verse 6. Let's look at these two covenants. But now hath he obtained, talking of Jesus, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But notice, it wasn't really the covenant that had fault. Verse 8 tells you what the fault was. For finding fault with them. See, that's the problem. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Well, why? Why does he need a different covenant? Well, because I found fault with them. What was the fault? They continued not in my covenant. They kept breaking it. And they'd do okay for a while, but then little by little they'd start slipping away and not only get involved in sin, but then they'd start worshiping the gods of the heathen nations around them, and pretty soon they're making little idols and they're worshiping over in groves, and it would get so bad that eventually, you know, God would be long-suffering with them. He'd send them prophets warning them, you know, repent, turn away from this, return to the living God, and on and on and on. But if they persisted, then eventually judgment would come. And they'd be conquered by this nation or that nation. He says, I'm going to make a different covenant. Here's the problem with that first one. God made it between himself and man. And man kept breaking the covenant. All right? So he says, I'm not going to make a covenant like that. He says in verse 9, he says, the reason I'm not going to continue in that one, they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now notice, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now how's he going to make a covenant that man can't break? Well, God made a covenant with God. God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. God provided his Son. The Son provided his own blood. The covenant was cut. The blood of Jesus was the blood of the covenant. God the Father, God the Son. We'll say, well, that's good for Jesus. I see how he can't ever break it. I see, I understand why in Ephesians 1 it says he was quickened, he was raised, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Gary, I don't have any problem with that. I never did have a problem with that. I know Jesus isn't going to break the covenant. How does that really benefit me? Well, then he took us to a type and shadow. I'm reviewing the last two or three messages. We went all the way back to the Old Testament. Now, don't turn there. We don't have time tonight. But I'm going to read some verses for you that we've already covered. And we went back to this third covenant made between David and Jonathan. They made several covenants. This is the third one. Now, I'll remind you a little bit about who Jonathan was. Jonathan was really heir to the throne. King Saul, his daddy, was king. And by natural selection, by natural rights, normally, Jonathan would have been heir to the throne. But the Lord even showed Jonathan ahead of time that he was never going to be king. He saw that David was going to be king. One of those covenants, he actually gives his robe and his sword and I forget what all. And he plainly told David, he says, I know that you're going to be king and I'm not going to be king. Now see, normally when the kingship changes from one family to another and a new family comes to kingship, history will tell you normally what happens. That family puts to death most of the family before it to prevent the reduce the possibility of uprisings and a coup, if you'll allow me. Okay? Well, so Jonathan, once he understood he's never going to be king, he sees that the kingship is going to change from the house of Saul to the house of Jesse, David's family. He makes a covenant here with David before he's king. And you can read this later, 1 Samuel 20, verse 14 through 17. And Jonathan says to David, Thou shalt not only while I yet live show me kindness, me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. In other words, you're not going to kill me once you become king. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Jonathan's concerned about his family and his house and his children. No, not when the Lord hath cut off all the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So what's the essence of this covenant? He's saying, Look, I want to make a covenant with you. Once you become king and the Lord has given you victory over your enemies, you're not going to kill me, and you're not going to kill anyone in my house. And so they cut this covenant. All right? Well, as you know the history, Saul and Jonathan both die. David does become king. And time goes by. And we've looked at the verses where it tells us where Mephibosheth. He was, at the time that David became king, he was 5 years old. And when Saul died, the house of Saul, all of his people, they decided we better get out of town. Just in case King David decides to have revenge. Or do away with us so that there's like most kings do. So they left town in a hurry. And in their haste, one of the people that was taking care of Mephibosheth dropped him. And from that day forward, he was lame in both of his feet. Now that's important for later on. Well, we've done this now for the last couple of times. Again, you don't need to turn there. In 2 Samuel, go clear over to 2 Samuel 9:1. You don't have to turn there tonight. And I'm going to read this quickly. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Now this is, David has been king. He's been king a long time. God has given him peace now. His kingdom is pretty stable. And he's thinking about Jonathan. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son. Now notice this. When the word of God repeats itself several times in one chapter, God's trying to get something across to us. Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now notice it says, which is lame on his feet. Drawing attention to that. And the king said unto him, Well, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And a good friend of mine told me he'd looked up that word Lodabar, where that is. The name of that, you know, Hebrew names always meant stuff. Lodabar means the place where there is no pasture. That wouldn't be a prosperous place, would it? There's no, you can't graze your sheep there. You can't graze your cattle there. It's a place, there's no pasture there. Well, you got to think about it from Mephibosheth's point of view. Now, his outlook on life as a grown man is not very good. He's from a disgraced house. God himself took the kingship away from the house of Saul, transferred it over to Jesse. His family has fled, living in Jerusalem for fear of reprisal from the king. So here's a man that, you know, at one time he might have, under normal circumstances, he might have himself have been heir to the throne someday. But now he has no prospects. And not only that, he's crippled. Probably can't take care of himself very well. And he lives in a land where there's no pasture. His outlook is not good. Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever had bleak circumstances? All right. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, the thing of it is, Mephibosheth doesn't know why he's been summoned to the king. Uh-oh, this is my execution day. This is the day I feared, you know. He doesn't know. So when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. I bet he did. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. What does Jesus always say when he comes, even when he would come into the room after he was glorified and he'd appear to the disciples and they'd all, what's the first thing he'd say? Fear not. Well, when you get in the presence of the Father, no matter what religion told you, he's glad to see you. And he's going to be saying, Fear not. Fear not. I'm glad you're here. Okay. He says, For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And as if that's not enough, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. What? In a day, this man goes from living in the land of no pasture. He has no prospects. He can't provide for himself. His future is just pretty bleak. But because of a covenant that he never made himself, because of something that happened between two other individuals, in a day he goes from that condition to having all of the inheritance restored unto him, all of the lands. And notice he doesn't stop with that. Well, I do love Mephibosheth's response. He says, he bowed himself and says, What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon a dead dog like that, such as I am? That's the way I felt when I got saved. I mean, I can't hardly relate with people that have a hard time getting saved because they don't think they're sinners. Trust me, I knew I was a great sinner. I was good at it. I liked it. I tried to get other people to do it. You know, I mean, I knew I was a sinner. And Jesus saved me anyway. I didn't say these exact words, but they really reflect what was in my heart. Why would you save a dead dog like me? Now notice. Then the king called to Ziba, who was formerly Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants, now notice, shall till the land for him. See, a man that's lame on his feet, can he till the land himself? No. So the king is even providing not only land, but the method of work in the land, provision. And thou shalt bring in the fruits. In other words, Mephibosheth's not going to have to hobble out there on his lame feet and try and pick the fruit when it comes. That thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's a lot of help. How many in here has 35 people working for you? You know? Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, now I'm providing all this prosperity for his house, but now listen, as for him, he's going to eat at my table as one of the king's sons. This covenant made Mephibosheth sit at the same table equal with the king's sons. What is this covenant? And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. Now notice, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he, now notice his residence changed. He no longer lived in Lodabar, the land where there's no pasture and where there's no prospects. Suddenly now he's living in Jerusalem, dining at the king's table as one of the king's sons, while other people are out bringing him prosperity. For he did eat continually at the king's table, and it finishes this passage, and was lame on both his feet. Now here, within just two or three verses, the word of God repeats itself again. Make sure we get it. He's lame on both his feet. Now, for years, my understanding of that is, well, you know, we're flawed human beings, and so God has made a way for those of us, you know, that's flawed to have his blessings. But see, it's only recently, as we've been in the book of Ephesians, that I'm starting to understand that in chapter 1, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Suddenly I'm realizing from Mephibosheth, his whole inheritance and everything about him was restored for one reason and one reason only. He was in Jonathan when the covenant was made. That covenant was not made between David and Mephibosheth. It was made between David and Jonathan and all who were in Jonathan at the time. When you got born again, you're no longer found in Adam. You are found now in Christ. That covenant that we're in right now, the one, it's not really a covenant between God and you. It's a covenant between the Father and the Son. And all this inheritance that it talks about here in Ephesians is ours. There's only one requirement. You have to be found in Him. You're dismissed. That's just, I'm telling you, that is good stuff. We've got to understand. So the title came to you. I know it's a supernatural title. It's called The Unbreakable Covenant. See, and this is why I like to be thought of as a nice person who walks very uprightly. I do pretty good sometimes. For spells. Sometimes longer spells than others. Then I'll just sometimes just really surprise myself and do something so ugly. I go, God. And here we go again, back to 1 John 1:9, you know. And God will just forgive me, and He'll pour out His goodness on me to the point it's embarrassed me. You've heard me say before, I've said, God, if you're going to keep being so nice to me and good to me, I'm going to have to do better. See, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, you know. But I've often wondered myself, how can He just keep doing that? You know, I mean, I'm not flagrantly out trying to live in sin, but I just don't walk. I feel like a guy that's lame in his feet a lot. You know, I go back to 1 John 1:9. I know that's, thank God that that blood remains on the mercy seat. Now, we'll get into that in Hebrews in great detail, because Jesus now, He is the high priest over this covenant. The type and shadow was the high priest from the old covenant that once a year would go in and sprinkle everything with blood, you know. But Jesus doesn't have to go in once a year. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And by one offering, his own blood, one time, he has forever perfected those that are sanctified. So that blood is always there. Not only that, he is your advocate. You have a lawyer in heaven. Advocate means just exactly what you think it means. He is your lawyer. He is there to plead your case before the Father. And his own blood is right there. That's why when we sin, let's just don't say miss it. When we sin, man, don't run from the blood, run to the blood. Don't run from God, run to him. I told you about my days of smoking, you know, so many things left in there quickly when I got saved. Alcohol, pornography, cussing, lots of stuff. You know, we could go on and on. Even had to change occupations, you know. But I was a smoker for eternity in 3 days. And, you know, there's 20 cigarettes in a pack, and if you're a three-pack a day, that's 60 times a day you're condemned. 60 times a day. And it went on for years, and I'd try everything to quit. And, you know, I've told you all that stuff. I'm not going to do that again. I know what it is to constantly feel condemned, and him bless you anyway. And bless you anyway. But I never justified it. I never got to the point of saying, well, that's it. I know I'm just going to say it's okay. I knew it wasn't okay, but I didn't know how to get free. Thank God for our mantra. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. That saved my life. It saved my life. And, you know, David said, just keep praying. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Keep doing what you can do. God will walk through hell with a man with a fault. As long as he's not justifying it, he just doesn't know how to get free yet. So here we'd go. We'd come down here and pray. Gosh, in the early days, Sue and I couldn't make it. We couldn't make it through the worship service, much less the whole service. We'd, you know, come to worship a little while, take a walk down the trail here over the hill where you can't see. Get nicotine to come back. We personally kept the Febreze company in business. Just aren't, you know, we used enough Febreze and other stuff, mints and I don't know what all. Anyway, I know what that is. Now, so this passage ends with what? And Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. I knew there had to be. Why do you finish that passage, Lord, emphasizing that again? You've already said it before. And if we read the other verses that led up to this, he said it several times. Why do you keep emphasizing that? Well, Sunday morning, getting ready to come to the service, and I was in the shower. I don't know what it is about the shower, but a lot of revelation knowledge comes while you're in the shower. I don't know why it is. I don't know. Maybe your mind relaxes or something. And all of a sudden, a verse, I think I've got it here, a verse from Genesis just sprang. See, we're talking about the second covenant, but God made the first covenant with Abraham way back there in Genesis. Yes, there it is, Genesis 17. And I'm in the shower and I'm thinking about this and I'm really wondering, why do you keep emphasizing about Mephibosheth being lame on both his feet? Now, both his feet. Can you imagine how he walked, if he could walk at all? It doesn't tell us how lame he was, but lame means normally you can't walk. So I'm thinking maybe he, you know, would crawl or I don't know how the man even, I don't know how he functioned. But it had to be something very awkward, don't you think? And I'm in the shower and I'm praying and I'm rolling all this over and suddenly, look at it yourself. Genesis 17, look at this one, starting in verse 1. Now this is the first covenant. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. What does he require him to do? Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Now the law had not yet been given, you guys. The law was not brought for hundreds of years later. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. You got that? Abraham didn't try, he didn't have to try and keep all the requirements of the law. What he had to do was believe what God told him. And he did it. And he had miracles because of it. Okay? But now it hit me. Why is God emphasizing that second covenant over and over? Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. Because the one thing that a man can't do that's lame in both his feet is walk uprightly. It's a type and a shadow trying to show us. God's getting it down with a visual picture like Jane, see the ball. The first covenant, I couldn't continue in it because these people, see, every human is lame spiritually. You're born lame in your feet, if you'll allow me. Nobody can walk perfectly and uprightly before God. Nobody could do it. He said, that's the problem that I found with that first covenant. Once I gave them the law, nobody could do it. And he says, I couldn't continue with blessing them because they kept breaking the covenant. So I've come up with this alternative way. It's the same kind of covenant that I made, that David made with Jonathan. And with, through that covenant, I can bless the house of Jonathan, even though Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. It didn't have anything to do with that. All he had to do was be found in Jonathan, and I can still bless him. That's the second covenant that he's made. He found fault with the first one. Nobody could walk perfectly and uprightly before me. I'll make a new covenant between God the Father and God the Son. And the only thing required for you to have your inheritance restored is be found in Him. There it is. There it is. That's why I kept emphasizing that. But now I said this too. I said, now, it's not a perfect type and shadow though. Because in our covenant, what would have happened to Mephibosheth? He'd have got healed, wouldn't he? So after the service, Pastor Dave called me in. That's a scary thing right after you taught. He says, and he doesn't do it to me very often either. He says, I want you to come into the office. This won't take very long. Okay. Alrighty then. Come in there and I go to Hebrews. Just put on your seatbelt now. Put on your seatbelt. Now we're getting into tonight's lesson. It took a little longer than I thought, but it's okay. We're going to go to the real verse first, because I want you to get the impact of this. Now see, Hebrews 12 starts off looking unto Jesus. It's talking about the second covenant. It's talking about us. Hebrews 12, starting off, in look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it just got through listing all of these heroes of faith from the Old Testament in chapter 11, talking about Noah and Abraham and Sarah and on and on and on, all of those. All of those, in fact, let's just pick it up here and look at verse 39 of chapter 11. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. In other words, none of them got born again. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, we can learn some things from Abraham. You really can. You can learn some things from Noah. You can learn some things from King David and their faith. But really, they're not the pattern for new creatures. There's only one pattern. There's only one that walked uprightly, who had a spirit generated by the Holy Ghost. That we have. There's only one that we have to look at that is the beginning of our species. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So the end result of that message on Sunday morning was, and Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. But even though he couldn't walk uprightly, God found a way to bless him and bring him into an inheritance because the covenant wasn't made with him. But he was still lame in both his feet. But I said something like, but God, in our covenant, he wouldn't remain lame in his feet, would he? Dave calls me in. Are you in chapter 12? Comes down to verse 13, or 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for what? And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I told you he's not going to leave us that way. Now he's made access for us into this covenant, even though we start off. We're not lame in our spirit, people. When you get born again, what does Ephesians tell us? Put on that new man which is created from the get-go, that new man in righteousness and true holiness. We're not lame really in our spirit once you get born again. The lameness is in our soul. And it's more than intellect. It's more than doctrine. It's emotions. It's things that's happened to you. It's hurts you're still carrying. It's somebody that hurt you 20 years ago that you think you're okay until they show back up in your life. And you find out you got to go pray for them. Because you find out, you know, that. Anyway, how do you know that? Going on with this lesson. Well, now, that's great. See, isn't that perfect? That Pastor Dave would get that. I'm giving him credit this time. Now notice, I'm giving him credit for it. It's officially on record. I knew that was part of it. I knew that was part of it. That God wouldn't leave us that way. See, that's where I knew that it wasn't a perfect type and shadow. He would, in our covenant, Mephibosheth would be healed. Well, God has made access for us to enter into the inheritance just because we're in Christ. But that doesn't mean he's going to leave us the same old people that we were. Now he's regenerated our spirit. Now he's after the restoring of our soul. And here we are back to Ephesians. What did Ephesians say? Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put on the new man, which is created, I like to say, from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. Well, how do you do it? It's that verse in between. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, there it is. It's the restoring of the soul. Now, watch this. For this to work, it has to make sense in context, does it not? I wonder if it's really talking about that. I wonder if it's talking about change. Let's back up a little bit and let's find out. Starting in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I used to hate these verses. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and doesn't that sound terrible? And scourges. And scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. I would read it, but Dave didn't, so I'm in his church. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. Now notice he's making a contrast. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. How many in here can... I'm the son in the flesh of O.R. Carpenter. Trust me when I say, I know what it is to be corrected in the flesh. My daddy is old school. And he believes in applying the board of understanding to the seat of learning. Can I say it that way? He used to tell me, he says, boy, don't you lie to me. He says, if you get in trouble at school, if you get in a fight in school, he says, even if you took a whipping, when you get home, don't you lie to me about it. I'll give you a whipping worse than you ever got at school. And he meant it. Okay? At our house, there was not such thing. We didn't have cafes and restaurants in our houses in those days when the children came. You know, it's like, well, what do you want to eat? And what do you want to eat? And what do you want? Brother, supper was on the table. You ate it or went to bed hungry. There was no snacking. And then you got a chance to eat tomorrow. And hunger is a great motivator. You know? Anyway, discipline in the flesh. I know what that is. Hopefully you do too. So he says here, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall, get this verse. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Now what's he after? That we might be partakers of his holiness. See, holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now here's our verses. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, receive the instruction, receive the chastening, change. Let your soul be renewed. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. It's progressive. It's not overnight. So if you don't do that, see, I don't care if you have to keep praying and fasting against that fault for 5 years. I don't care. Don't you ever quit. And don't you ever start justifying the fault. It's true. God will walk through hell with you. He's not going to quit with you either, though. See? Until eventually, whatever is causing that, I'll go ahead and tell that part too. Whatever's causing that eventually has to get healed. So here I am. I like to use this analogy. It's just so perfect for me. I mean, you know I'm using smoking because he's being nice to you. Okay? I mean, we're not talking about your stuff. It could be gossip. It could be, you know, there's people that have been Christians for 25 years and they're still mooches. Still living off people, not holding a job. You know? I mean, liars. Gossipers, slanderers, sleeping around. Sure gets quiet, doesn't it? It's not quiet, it is. You know? It's not okay. But you know what? That didn't prevent you from coming into the kingdom, let me put it that way. Because that covenant is not between you and God. That covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. When you got born again, you were found in Christ. God is all about blessing you and helping you, and he's all about teaching you. He's about whatever's lame to be healed. And I love how this is worded right up here now. I don't want to get past this too far, too quickly. Where it says here in verse 9, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, he is the Father of your spirit. If I went back to Ephesians, we could look. You know what comes right before those verses? Put off the old man, put on the new man, and the one, you know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It'd be worth your look. Just go back, keep your place in Hebrews, go back to Ephesians. Let me show you just what's right before it. That's Ephesians 4. Those three verses are 22, 23, and 24. But let's back up to verse 17 leading up to those three. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Can I paraphrase and say they're lame in their feet? They're not able to walk uprightly? It's because of their mind, he's saying. They don't have the light of the gospel and they're just living according to the flesh, but they're sure not walking uprightly before God. He says, so verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But notice, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Hardly anybody he's writing this letter to has a Bible. They don't even, most of them can't read. Most of them, they don't have the scriptures. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments that was written in your heart the day you got born again. That's how Jesus teaches you. That's how the Father of your spirit corrects you. One day you might have been a thieving guy for forever. And you get saved. You go to one of those, you know, fire-breathing sermons and you got saved back in those days. And all of a sudden you try and go steal to live like you've always lived. But if you genuinely got saved, there's a conscience in there that you didn't have. And that's the nature of Christ. Or over here it says that's the Father of your spirit. He is teaching you. He doesn't send car wrecks to teach you. He teaches you in your soul. He's the Father of your spirit. He's trying to restore your soul. In fact, okay, go back to Hebrews. See, that's what leads up to that part about put off the old man, put on the new man. If you've been taught by Christ, here in Hebrews, it's using the analogy, if you've been taught by the Father, he's using that new nature and the Holy Ghost to teach you too. See, now back up. I want you to get this one part. See, this is what we're almost out of time. We've barely touched Hebrews, barely touched a few verses. Now, I want you to see that how this thought is all connected. Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 10 are all really, and the 9 and 8 and 7 and 6, they're all, this whole book is really about, the main subject is don't turn away from the blood of Jesus to anything else to save you. That's the message of the book. Because pressure was on these Hebrew Christians, they grew up under the law. And now they've heard the gospel. They got saved. They're born again. And great pressure is being put on them by their parents and by their teachers and by the rabbis and all of their community. And they're being pressure put on them. Who is this Jesus? We don't receive him as the Messiah. You need to go back to the law of Moses. That's the pressure that's being put on them to turn away from Jesus and go back. So here in chapter 10 leading up to this, let me just start here. It says verse 35, Hebrews 10, 35. No, we can't start there. Start in verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, that means after you got born again, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. They were calling you. Hey, people still today, sometimes in a Jewish family, a child gets born again, becomes a Christian. They'll cut him out of the inheritance. They'll have a mock funeral. I have no son anymore. You talk about reproach. If you're going to stay a Christian, you have two brothers. And if you stay a Christian, all the inheritance I was going to give to you, I'm taking it away from you. I'm going to divide it with them. Affliction? They were going through it then too. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now notice, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't go back to the law. Your confidence, it has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now here it is. The just shall live by faith. Commercial message. Go back again to the Sunday night prayer messages and listen to as Abraham believed. The just shall live by faith. Listen to that message, compare to your faith, and see if you're doing the same thing. If you're not, you may have a clue why it ain't working so well. Okay? All right? The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back from what? Faith in the blood of Jesus. Don't turn away. My soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That word perdition in the Greek is apoleia, and it means ruin, loss, damnation. He is literally talking about if you reject the blood of Jesus and go back to Moses or anything else to save you, you are literally drawn back to damnation. But we are of them that believe to the what? Saving of the what? These people are already born again. He's trying to get them to press on to the saving of the soul. Now that word there is psuche. Spirit is pneuma. Paul knows the difference between those two words. He's not talking to these people. These people have already been saved in their pneuma. They've already been born again. They've got a regenerated spirit. When he chooses this word on purpose, I'm wanting you to go on now to the saving of the soul. The word is psuche. It's where we get psychology from. It's where everything, it's not just mental knowledge. It's the whole psyche. It's your emotions, it's your morals. It's your woundedness and your hurtness and your touchiness and your, it's you. It's everything with Gary. It's everything you know as Gary, not the one seated on the throne with Jesus. See, I'm really there. I don't even hardly know that. I know you don't know it. I'm pretty sure my wife doesn't know it, but God knows it, and I'm finding out about it. Now, what I got to do now is get my suke, who thinks I'm a total wreck, and pretty sure you are too. But anyway, trying to get my suke renewed. Can I say, and by the way, this word saved is not soteria like normally, or sozo, or the words that we normally use as saved in there. It's an interesting word. It's a real long one. I'll spell it for you. P-E-R-I-P-O-I-E-S-I-S. Now it helps me say it here. Peripoiesis. I'm apologizing now. Any Greek scholars, I apologize now. You know what the primary meaning of that word is? Acquisition. Possession. Occupying a purchased possession. Obtaining. Huh. You want me to possess, obtain, my soul? In some way, you could compare the suke to the promised land. He's talking about the saving of your suke. Honey, there be giants in the land. Can we agree on that? There be giants in the land of all kinds. I got Krispy Kreme giants. I got guy who hurt me 20 years ago giants. I got why in God's name is Dave wanting me to come to the office giants. And I got history giants, my own history. There's all kinds of giants in the land. When he talks about the saving of the soul, he's talking about this. See, if you keep that in context, then he starts giving you examples. We have the why does chapter 11 follow that? Why does he start telling you about all these Old Testament heroes of faith? There's Noah, there's Abraham, there's Sarah, on and on and on. He's telling you, look, these guys, they didn't have the same promise you have, but they did have a promise. Noah had a promise. He acted on what he had. He possessed in his day everything that was his. Abraham did the same. On and on and on you could go, these heroes of faith. They had the word of God. They had certain levels in their day. They had the word of God. They exercised faith, and they wrought all kinds of miracles, which you can read about. But leading up, he's saying, going all through the Old Testament, then he says, these all of them, they all obtained a good report through what? Through faith. But none of them received the promise. None of them have what we have, is what he's saying. God having provided some better thing for us. Look, you can look back at all these guys. I want you to go on to the saving of the soul. Listen, you have something that they did not have. The one thing they couldn't have, they could not be born of God's Spirit. You have something they couldn't have, and you have someone to look at that's higher than them. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, I couldn't, maybe I'm having a hard time believing I could be like Abraham. You can be like Jesus. No, no, no. I'd have a hard time believing I could be like Noah. You could be like Jesus. What? The Father has come. Little child, if you'll sit here. The Father says, look, I gotta retrain. I've done everything for you in your spirit, but I gotta retrain your suke. Your suke needs to be possessed. It needs to be obtained. I've purchased it. Now you need to allow me to possess it. Let me go on to the saving of your soul. Let me correct you. There's a lot of things where you're still acting like you're lame in your feet. I've come to instruct you. There's going to be times I have to chasten your little soul. You're going to feel some condemnation, see? You're going to feel some, you know, we love to quote the first half of Romans 8. Now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And a lot of translations just stop that verse like that's the end of it. If your Bible stops right there, I'd be worried about that Bible. Because the real verse goes on to say, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Man, how are you going to be corrected if you don't ever feel any condemnation when he's trying to correct you? You're going a lot. Here you're a new creature. I'm talking about Gary and not you, okay? Here I'm a new creature, born again, seated at the right hand of God. Are you? Yeah, I am. I can read about it right there in Ephesians. I really am. Walk out of here and tell a lie. You think my father's going to let me get away with that? You know better than that. You know what happens immediately. I mean, the words aren't out of your mouth and you're getting a spanking. I'm getting scourging. I'm getting, you know. And he's not going to leave you alone about it either. That's what happens in the prayer process. What do you think's going on during all that time? Yeah, he's communicating with your spirit. He's explaining mysteries. But ultimately, honey, the purpose of that, your spirit, as it understands those mysteries, is going to turn around and start explaining them to your soul. And eventually, you're going to see some part of ugly you that you didn't even know was you. And now you either got to deal with it or what? Stop praying. A lot of people stop praying, move away, write bad letters about Dave. Some of them even about me. I know that's hard to believe. I know it's hard to believe. Then other times it's reversed. I know about this one place. They love Dave and hate me. How's this possible? Anyway. But he's talking to, can you see this? He's going, if you will endure the chastening, if you'll yield to me, if you'll be like a son, I'm trying to help you. You don't want to continue walking lame in your feet, do you? Sounds like Romans 6. How shall we that have been made free from sin, how are we going to continue in it anymore? God forbid. Well, he's wanting to heal our lameness, and he'll do it. One of the primary ways is praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues, boy, will bring sensitivity to your psuche. You won't be able to get away with stuff. And he'll deal with you if you'll receive it. And we can let that which was lame be healed. Hallelujah. Okay, I think I feel a release there. Okay, did you get that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Give him the praise. You know the verse that says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy? See, mercy is really based on the covenant with Jesus. Mephibosheth had mercy because of the covenant between David and Jonathan. But see, grace to help, it says, let us obtain mercy. But then it says, and grace to help in our time of need. You couple that up with another verse that's just been going off in me a lot. To the humble, he giveth more grace. I'm seeing people. He's not calling us so much to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps and do better. He's calling us to humble ourselves, even as we understand these things. God, Father, I've come again to the throne. Father, I need mercy. I thank you for your mercy, but I need more than that. Your word says, if I'll humble myself, there is even more grace. I'm asking for more grace. Grace to help, so that I don't continue to walk like I am. I encourage you, that's going to be a good prayer in the future now. I'm understanding these grace lines better than I ever have before. He really does impart something to help you, and it's called grace. Hallelujah. That is my final closing, I promise. Well, Father, just help us all. This is not a prayer line type message, Father. Father, I thank you for the understanding that you're giving us, that the eyes of our understanding are progressively being enlightened, that we can know the hope of our calling and the greatness of your power that you've extended to us through the new birth. Now, Father, we cast ourselves upon the arms of your Spirit, the teacher of the body of Christ. Father, we're trusting you. Bring us into the fullness of these things, that your will can be done in the earth again, through the life of your Son made manifest in mortal flesh. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.